the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians in the 5th chapter, in just a minute we'll read a verse together. I hope you got a nap this afternoon. If you did not, now is not the time to start that. You say, well, if I don't get it now, when can I get it? Next Sunday, Pastor will be preaching, and it's fine. No, I'm joking. This is why he said next week's message is a good one. So go ahead and... on the table in the foyer area, you may have seen this when you came in. We carry some things with us that have been a help to us, and I'm really bad at this... promoting things, but these are things that we only carry because we're convinced of their help. And so let me just share them with you, tell you a little bit about a couple of things out there throughout the week. I'll probably mention several different things. And then if something that I say, about one of the items you think, that could help me, or I'd like that, or I could share that with somebody, then, take advantage of it while we're here, please. We have several books on the table. All of them look similar to this, and they all deal with current event issues or specific issues in your life. And they're mostly all fairly short books and pretty succinct and to the point, taking a passage of Scripture and explaining a truth about something that we would deal with. One of my favorites that is out there, and I'm almost positive we had it last time we were here, is entitled Settled and Strong, subtitled What It Takes to Have Assurance of Salvation. This was written by a friend of mine, an evangelist, who struggled himself after having trusted Christ. On occasion, he would struggle with, am I saved? Am I not? Did I say the right thing? Did I repent enough? Did I mean it enough? And different things on occasion in his life would stir up doubts and questions. He was saved when he was young, and he dealt with doubts throughout his growing up life, until God showed him a passage of Scripture that answered the question for him and allowed him to live settled and strong. Now, I preach on a fairly regular basis on the subject matter of how to know beyond any doubt that you have eternal life and to live with that confidence. And it's not unusual to find young people, teenagers, and adults who struggle at times with this. It's not unusual. So that if you're sitting there thinking, I don't want anybody to know, but that's me, you're not alone. I dealt with it myself, and a lot of people do, especially if by nature you're an introspective person, then a lot of times these things kind of stir up on the inside of you. This is a book that helps with that. If you have teenagers in your household, or if you work with teenagers or kids ever, I would highly suggest you have them one of these, because at some time you'll probably need it. And if you work with young people at all, get one of these. Or if you know somebody that could be helped by it, I think it's 68 pages. That is correct, 68 pages. So for me, that's 3.5 weeks if I read every day. For you, it's probably a little less than that. But I would encourage you to get that. So Settled and Strong is back there. And then, hey, we're excited. We have a new CD. It's put out just several months ago. It's entitled Redeemed. And this has the kiddos on it. We have a CD of just Brittany and I singing. This was 150 years ago before the kids were singing. And now we have the CD entitled Redeemed. And it's well done in the sense that it's professionally recorded. The voices are not all that good. But the recording is professional. And I think you'd enjoy this. Some very fun songs that the boys sing. And, the song that Britt just sang, Near the Cross, and the song that Seth and I sang. They're on there. They're done with orchestration and such, and beautifully orchestrated. I think you'd enjoy it. So Redeemed is out there as well as other things. If you have any questions about any of the products that are out there, then you can talk to Britt or to Seth. They know everything about it. Now, we have prices on all of them, and I mean this with everything that's in me. So know that this is sincerely what I mean. If something out there could be a help to you, but money is an issue where you just don't have it or couldn't afford it, we want it to be a help to you. So please, just come see me, or you can even talk to Seth or Britt, and we will do anything we can to get it into your hands. We're convinced it'll help, and that's what we want it to do. All right? So I trust those things will be an encouragement to you. All right. Ephesians chapter number 5 is where I've asked you to turn, and we're going to look together at verse number 8. This is Ephesians 5, and then verse number 8. If you're physically able, would you mind standing with me? We'll show our public respect for the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says this. Well, in fact, read it with me. You guys are accustomed to doing this. Let me give the reference, and then you jump in cadence with me. And don't read like robots. It's against the rules. If you read like a robot, you'll be asked to leave the premises, all right? Here we go. Ephesians 5, 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What a great verse. Father, help us please to understand what your word says and how it applies to our lives today. God, please help me to clearly explain your word and help every person that's here to have an open and a receptive heart to hear and to think through what it is you've said. I pray that nobody would check their brain at the door tonight so that they're just expecting for it to somehow infiltrate their thinking without them putting any effort into it. On the other hand, Father, you know my weakness, our weakness, in sometimes seeing things that are right in front of us. And so I ask, please, that your sweet spirit would convince us of everything we need to be convinced of. We do know, Lord, that unless you come and meet with us, we're glad to meet together, but it's vain for us to look at your word if you don't turn on the lights for us. And so please do that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things of you, my Father. Amen. Thanks for standing. Please be seated. All right, let me start with a parable, if I may. And this is not a parable from the Bible. This is a Tim Thompson parable, all right? It's made up, but just kind of illustrate the point here. Let's say that there was a family, and they live down in Florida. In fact, they live near Miami in South Florida. And this young man and his wife find out and are very excited to find out that they are going to be having their first child, and especially excited because their first child is going to be a boy. Now, this guy, of course, has all kinds of things going through his mind about being a dad and having a son and all the things that he wants to teach his son. But one of the things that's very important to him is his love of sports, and specifically his love of football, and more specifically than that, his love of the Miami Dolphins. So when his son is actually born, and he and his wife bring him home, little Johnny, from the hospital, they bring him home to a nursery that has been set up in Miami Dolphins paraphernalia. I mean, everywhere. Miami Dolphins sheets, Miami Dolphins pillow, Miami Dolphins pennant on the wall, Miami Dolphins border, Miami Dolphins helmet on the dresser, Miami Dolphins everything, onesies, all of it. Miami Dolphins, very, very excited about this. This kid has no hope but to grow up and be a Miami Dolphins fan. Well, he and his dad, as the boy grows a little bit older, he and his dad watch football together before the boy even understands what football is about. And they're always talking about the Miami Dolphins, how big of a deal they are, how great they're going to be someday in the future, we hope. And always about the Miami Dolphins. Well, as the boy grows a little bit older and is old enough to start playing football, his dad puts it in. And the boy not only does well at enjoying watching football, but he has a natural gift for playing the game as well. And it becomes pretty obvious pretty quickly when they're playing Pop Warner, this junior league football, and everybody else on the field is basically running to wherever the ball is. Little Johnny has an ability to understand what the game is about, and he's got, for his age especially, pretty good quickness, and he can run the ball. Now, at that point, nobody cares about the score except for the dads, and they're just kind of there to play. But as he gets older and the game gets a little more competitive, he again continues to show promise. He comes into his junior high years, and little Johnny is turning some heads with how well he understands the games. He loves playing any position he possibly can, but Johnny's especially good as a running back and returning kickoffs and punts. He's just good. In high school, he starts as a ninth grader. He starts on the varsity team, and he's better than everybody else out there. He's quicker side to side. He's fast getting up and down the field. Johnny's just very, very good. When he's in 10th grade, he has college scouts coming to watch him play football, and they're just amazed at how well he does at a very young age. Well, Johnny gets into his senior year of high school. After high school, he goes to college. He's heavily recruited, plays a couple of years of college, but his greatest dream is realized after several years of college when Johnny is picked up in the first round of the NFL draft by none other than the Miami Dolphins. Well, Johnny is ecstatic. His dad is ecstatic. Every dream that he has had football-wise has been realized. So Johnny plays for the Miami Dolphins, and he's good. Now, the team is terrible, but Johnny is good, good, very, very good. And it's not unusual for Johnny to run kickoffs back. In his first year as a rookie, he is obviously going to be a superstar. Within 2 years, he becomes the face of the team. If you drive through Southern Florida, you see up on billboards the face of Johnny and him holding the football or holding the helmet, and everybody in Miami loves Johnny because Johnny is so, so good. People will punt the ball out of bounds in order to not let Johnny get the ball and run it back. He is that good. As a running back, kickoff, and punt returner, nobody can touch him. If he has daylight, you're not going to get him. Well, after 7 years of playing with the Dolphins are going through a little bit of an issue where they're trying to get some more players, and they have a salary cap that they cannot exceed. And though they don't want to, they feel that they have to, for the good of the team to advance, they have to trade off Johnny. And so they do. They trade him to the New England Patriots. Now, in my story and in real life, the New England Patriots are a much better team. And Johnny goes, and of course, he's leaving his home and he's leaving everything that he's ever loved. But hey, football is football and money is money. And so he goes to the New England Patriots and he trains with them in his first year with the New England Patriots. And then the first game of the season happens, and it is the New England Patriots versus the Miami Dolphins. So now Johnny is wearing a New England Patriots jersey, and he's standing with his heels on the goal line as the game is about to start, looking across the field past his blockers that are New England Patriots, and to his old teammates, the Miami Dolphins, who he played for 7 years and loved all of his life. Well, the starting whistle blows, the teams line up, the ball is kicked, it's in the air, it's coming right towards where Johnny is, he doesn't even have to move, and once the ball enters the air, nothing else matters, it's just lock and load football. He receives the ball, and he takes off down the field. Well, he gets a couple of blocks to the first line of defenders that come against him, and squeezes through a couple holes, and makes a couple moves, and then Johnny is off to the races. He has a break, it looks like his first receiving in the NFL playing for the New England Patriots is going to be a touchdown, a run back touchdown. He's taken off down the field. He beats everybody except for the kicker, and who can't beat a kicker? So he runs around the kicker and takes off down the field. In the arena that day, the announcer says, he's at the 40, he's at the 35, he's at the 30, he could go all the way. He's at the 20, he's at the 15. Johnny gets to the 10-yard line, and all of a sudden, from the Miami Dolphins sideline, he hears a very familiar voice say, Johnny, stop! It was his old coach, and Johnny stops on a dime at the 2-yard line. And the coach of the Miami Dolphins says, turn around! Run the other way! Well, for 7 years, that was the voice he was listening to. So Johnny spins on his heel, turns around, and starts running the opposite direction. Well, now his teammates, the New England Patriots, are trying to tackle him, and his old teammates are blocking for him. Johnny runs all the way back to the other end of the field, throws the ball down in celebration, which, if you don't know, is a fumble, and the Miami Dolphins recover it in their own end zone for a touchdown to start off the game. Well, Johnny's feeling pretty proud of himself. He just ran 198 yards for a touchdown for the other team. He comes trotting over to the sideline to see his new coach, the coach of the New England Patriots, with the headset that he normally wears about 40 yards down the field and drool coming down into his beard as he is absolutely livid with Johnny. Johnny comes trotting up to the coach, and the coach grabs Johnny by the shoulder pad and says, Johnny! Ah, what are you doing? You're not a Miami Dolphin anymore. You're a New England Patriot. You're not on their team. You're on our team. You don't run their direction. You run our direction. You don't follow their blockers. You follow our blockers. You're not wearing their uniform. You're wearing our uniform. Now go sit down. And Johnny trots over to the bench thinking to himself, what is all that about? Okay. Now, in a silly way, that story, which I hope never happens in the NFL, That story illustrates what Ephesians 5:8 is basically teaching. Look down at the verse again, would you please? Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." And then he says, "Walk as children of light." So basically, what he is bringing to the attention of the people to whom he's writing, this is the Apostle Paul, is he's saying, look, there was a day when you were darkness. There was a day when you did not know Jesus Christ as Savior, but now you're light in the Lord. And then he's telling them, basically, live like what you are already. Now, this brings a couple things to my mind that I'd like to share with you. One is the fact that it is possible for people who are saved, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, to on occasion live like or act like what they used to be, not always what they are, or else a verse like this would never be needed. In other words, it's not possible for me to look at a person's life and go, oh, they do right, they're a Christian. Oh, they do wrong, they're not a Christian. I can't do that. Because it is possible for people who've trusted Christ to do wrong because we're still human beings. In fact, sometimes there are people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ who will point at people who claim to know Christ who do something wrong or inappropriate or make a mistake in their life or fall from doing what's right, and they'll say, see, I can never be a Christian because that person claims to be a Christian and they don't do right all the time, therefore I don't need to be a Christian. All right, now listen, look. We are to strive, as this verse teaches us, and we'll look at in a moment, to be faithful to the Lord at all times. But let me tell you something. People who have trusted Christ as Savior, we still are people who make mistakes. Sometimes we do things that reflect not what we are, but what we were. Now, this verse teaches two very important, don't be afraid of the word, two very important doctrines. And we're going to look at them briefly and then look at why they matter and our time will be done. Two doctrines are taught in this passage, and both of them are very important. The first one is the doctrine of, or the teaching of, justification. Justification. Now, if that sounds like too big of a word for Sunday night, stick with me. We'll break it down in just a second. It may be that you're already familiar with the word. But justification is basically what happens to us in the eyes of God when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Oftentimes, we'll say a phrase like this. When someone trusts Christ as Savior, they are justified. That is, the word means, they are declared righteous. Declared by God to be righteous. Now, this is not a righteousness that they have earned. This is not a matter of them turning over enough new leaves in their life and working their way into this position. This is what God declares me to be because I accept His Son's sacrifice as the forever forgiveness of my sins, and God gives to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that when God looks at me, He sees me through the righteousness of Christ. I have been declared by God to be righteous. So that, sometimes we use the word positionally. In a sense, in God's eyes, when God sees me, I'm perfect. In God's eyes, not because I never do wrong, but because God views me through the work and blood and finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross. I have been, by God, declared to be righteous. This happens one time at the moment a person accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior. The instant a person says, I can't save me, Lord Jesus, will you please save me? At that moment, right then, God justifies them. They are justified, declared by God to be righteous. First truth. Second truth that we learn, or doctrine that we learn here, is sounds similar, means something different, is the doctrine of sanctification. So you have justification happens at one moment when you trust Christ, you are declared by God to be righteous. Second doctrine taught in this verse is the doctrine of sanctification. Now, sanctification is a process whereby a person who has been justified begins to live out or live like what they are as a justified person. This is what I do in the flesh. This is my life that I live every day, where I am constantly becoming more and more like Christ. Hey, by the way, the Bible says this. This is supposed to be a faith booster for those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and want to be more like Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it is predetermined, it is predestined, that every child of God will be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing and wants to do. And if you let Him, He will change you into the image of His Son. And that happens over time, and it's called the process of sanctification. Justification happens in a moment. You trust Christ, God declares you to be righteous. Sanctification happens over time, where I begin to live out what I am. I live like what I am. Okay, and that's what this verse is about. Now, I'm going to read the verse again, and I want you to tell me whether the verse is talking in the parts that I read you about justification or sanctification. All right, here we go. Look at Ephesians 5, verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now, it says, are ye light in the Lord. Time out. Is that justification or sanctification? Which? Justification. The moment you trusted Christ, you were darkness. That is, there was a time when you didn't get it. You didn't understand the significance of sin. You didn't understand or you didn't believe that Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be, or that He was powerful enough to save you. It didn't make sense to you. There was something that didn't click. But now, you're light in the Lord. Forgive the phrase, the light turned on. God showed you how important Christ is, how necessary He is, what Christ had done for you. That is justification when you accept Jesus Christ. And then, end of the verse says, walk as children of light. Justification or sanctification? Sanctification. Sanctification is that process whereby we live out what we are. Okay, so here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to this group of believers, look, this is what you were, now this is what you are. Live like what you are. Live out your faith. Be sanctified. Hey, did you know that people who trust Christ as a Savior don't instantaneously change into having been saved for 20 years? Now, they're just as saved as you and I are, if you've been saved for 20 years. But it takes time for things to change. And it takes time for things to make sense, oftentimes. Sanctification happens over time. Now, Ephesians 5:8 is actually a summary verse for the passage prior to this. In fact, if you go back to Ephesians 4, you're in Ephesians 5 for me. I don't even have to turn the page. You may have to. But Ephesians 4 and verses 22 through 24, basically, we have the steps of what needs to happen in order for sanctification to take place in our lives. Justification, God does it. The moment we trust Christ, we are declared righteous. Sanctification is my living every day and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and living out what I am. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22, 23, and 24, we have the steps that make up the process of sanctification. Let me just read it. We'll explain it. We'll apply it, and our time will be done tonight. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, now each one of these verses holds a truth, and I want to tell you what they are. Verse 22 says, and that you put off concerning the form of conversation. This is the steps and the process of sanctification. And verse 22 says, put off concerning the form of conversation. So the first step is to put off. Forgive me, I don't mean to treat you like children, but this just helps oftentimes on a Sunday night. All right? First step in the process of sanctification, according to Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24, first step is Two words, put off. All right. Second step for us in verse number 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we'll use the two words, be renewed. So first step is put off. Second step is, all right. And then third step is verse number 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the third step is, okay, now a couple things about this process. While it's broken down, obviously, into three different steps, it's not as if each of these steps in this process happens at different times. So it's not like one day I spend all day putting off old things. The next day, I spend all day being renewed in the spirit of my mind. And day number three, I spend all day putting on new things. It doesn't work that way. While there are steps in this process, the steps all happen together. So it's more like, as I'm putting off and being renewed in the spirit of my mind, I'm also putting on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay. When the Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, in essence, what he is saying is, look, those things that you used to do before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, the stuff you were involved in when you were in darkness, before you understood how significant sin really is, and what the cost of it is, and what it costs Christ to pay for your sin, that stuff, don't do that anymore. Put that out of your life. The third step is put on things that are right. But there's a step in the middle that I think sometimes kind of gets overlooked. And maybe we don't think through it a little bit, and it'll be beneficial for us too. Look down at verse number 23 of Ephesians chapter 4 and read the verse with me. Let me give the reference and you read it with me. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay. I'm asking a lot of questions tonight, but I want to make sure that you're with me. This is important. When the Bible says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, is that active or is it passive? Active is when I do something. Passive is when something is done to me. So, is it active? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, is that active or passive? What say ye? How many vote active? How many vote passive? How many refuse to vote just in case this is a trick question? Okay. You're the smart people in this group. Okay. It's passive. When the Bible says, and be renewed, literally it's, and be ye being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I will tell you, for all you active people, it is something that we allow to happen. But the renewing is not something that we do or even can do. When the Bible says, and be renewed, it says in the spirit of your mind. So not only just to change the way that I think, but to change the way that I think. Let me give you another silly illustration. How many of you, if given the choice between steamed broccoli and a well-seasoned, well-cooked steak, not necessarily well-done, but a well-cooked steak, how many of you would choose the steamed broccoli over the steak? May I see your hands, please? All right, there's always a few very scary people, isn't there? How many of you, like me, would choose a well-seasoned, nicely cooked steak over the steamed broccoli? Good. There's hope for America. Okay. So here's what I'm going to do. In a minute, I'm going to count to three. When I count to three, I'm going to clap my hands. And when I clap my hands, I want everybody in the congregation who normally would prefer a steak to change the way you think and begin to want broccoli instead. And those of you who would rather have broccoli, I want you to change the way you think and begin to want steak instead. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Okay. Now, how many of you, if given the choice, would choose a well-seasoned, nicely cooked steak? How many of you choose broccoli? Same people. Okay. Why? Well, because I can't just go, from now on I'm changing my mind. You can't just in a moment change the way that you think. Now, our tastes can change over time. That is true. But when you're talking about the very nature of who you are and the deepest part of who you are, your soul, that is not something where I can just go from now on, I'm not going to like this anymore, I'm going to like something else. No. There has to be someone who does the work in you. Again, sometimes there are people who don't come to God because they think, I couldn't live the Christian life. I could never be a Christian. I could never... All these things that God talks about me wanting and desiring and thinking, that's not who I am. I could never do that. I just couldn't live it. Therefore, I won't become a Christian. Okay, look. Let me ease anyone's mind who may be thinking that tonight. That is true. You can't change you. But God doesn't expect you to. When you come to God with your arms in the air, saying, God, I can't, will you please? God at that moment saves you, and He begins this process. As we put off things that are wrong, He begins to renew our mind, to change us. We say, how does He do it? Well, I can explain it to you briefly. Basically, He gives you His Holy Spirit. He gives you Himself to come in and live inside of you and help to guide and direct you. And every child of God, this is not something that you have to be saved for 10 years and attend church for 20 years in order to be able to get. At the moment you trust Christ as Savior, you have living inside of you God Himself in the Holy Spirit, who then will teach you and help to change the way that you think. You can read about this in the book of John when Jesus was explaining to His disciples how it was good for them that He would go away so that the Holy Spirit could come and help them to be everything that God wanted them to be and do what God told them to do. Okay, this is what this is about. Now, the Holy Spirit has a tool that He uses in order to help change the way that we think. When we allow Him to, when we let Him, the Holy Spirit has a tool that He uses. And I'm just curious if there's anybody who can tell me what tool it is that the Holy Spirit of God has that helps us to change the way. That is, what He uses to change the way that we think. Is there anybody that has any idea what the tool is that the Holy Spirit might use? Anybody have any idea? You guys are so smart. You're right with me the whole way. All right. Now again, forgive the silliness because this really is important. But here's the deal. As we submit ourselves, as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to use the Word of God to infiltrate the way that we think, the person that we are. Listen. When we come to the place where we surrender ourselves to God, then God the Holy Spirit, as we learn from the Scriptures, begins to renovate and change the very person that we are. Not personality, but all the bad stuff. We begin to want that which is right. He makes things of the world distasteful to us. Now, Christians can put a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit and can continue to press on following the lusts of their flesh and continue to go after the things of this world to where the Holy Spirit, they don't hear His voice anymore. But it is God's planned desire and design that we submit ourselves to the Word of God to change the way that we think. So that then as that happens, we begin to put on that which is right. Now, how does it apply to us? Well, the rest of the passage, the rest of the chapter, basically lays out specific examples of things that we're to put off, things that we're to put on, and how our mindset is supposed to change. I just want to show you two of them real quickly, because there's something super important that if we miss this, we've missed the point of this passage. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 25. Here's one. Verse number 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Okay. I'm going to read the verse one more time, and then when I'm finished reading, I would like to invite you to tell me what it is we're to put off, what it is we're to put on, and then we'll talk about how our mindset is supposed to change about this. Wherefore, verse number 25 says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, class, what is it we're to put off according to this verse? Well done. And what are we to put on? Okay. Now, I'm about to say something that's going to, you're going to be thrilled that you came to the service tonight. I mean, this has depth to it, so stick with me. Lying is bad. Aren't you glad you came tonight for that? Okay. Obviously, we know this. And sincerely, I don't mean to make light of it, because it is possible, isn't it, for a child of God who was darkness but now is light in the Lord, if they follow the natural desires of their flesh on occasion, to lie or shade or hide the truth? I mean, after all, in order to protect myself or make me look bigger, or to brag on myself, or to quote-unquote help a friend, I might lie a little bit. And God here says in plain black and white, hey, look, put away lying. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth. Now, here's the point, and here's the point of the passage, so please don't miss it. The point, the importance of this comes down to, what is the mindset change that happens in our life? In other words, what is it that our mind is supposed to change about that makes us say, lying is bad, I need to speak truth? And the end of the verse tells us what the mindset change is. Look at verse number 25 again. Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then he says, for we are members one of another. Okay, so here's the mindset change, and this is how it ought to affect this church and every person in this church right now. God's intent for us who have been justified by faith in Christ, those who were darkness and are now light in the Lord, and we are involved in this process of sanctification, we are to put off lying and put on telling the truth, because the Holy Spirit of God is changing the way we think. Now listen to this. From us being focused on ourselves to me caring about you. We're members one of another. In other words, my motivation for telling the truth is that I care more about you than I care about me. That you have value. Before, when I was in darkness, life was all about me. Even the good things that I would do for other people were all so that I would look better or that I could feel better about myself. But it all revolved around me. Why else would a person lie? A person lies in order to lift themselves up, or to protect themselves, or to make sure they maintain a friendship, and they will tell a lie to gain for themselves. It's me, me, me. But when I trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and I allow the Holy Spirit to renovate the way that I think, what He renovates is from me being consumed with me to me caring enough about you that I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to be honest, because friends don't lie to friends. When I care about someone, I tell them the truth. Sometimes it may hurt. Sometimes it may be difficult. Most of the time it doesn't. But I'm going to be honest without regard for how it affects me, because I care more about you than I care about me. By the way, don't disdain a friend who is willing to tell you the truth about something about yourself. If they come to you in love to share with you, don't put them at arm's length thinking, well, if they were really my friend... Finish the statement. They would tell me what I want to hear. Is that a friend? If they were really a good doctor, they would tell me I don't have any diseases. I mean, that's what we're saying. When if we're eaten up on the inside with something, wouldn't a good doctor tell us about it? So don't disdain a friend. And hey, don't be afraid to be a friend and care more about others than about yourself. Well, you say, Brother Tim, aren't you kind of giving liberty to people who snoop into other people's business? Well, it is true that all of this might appear to be that, but if there's somebody who has had the Holy Spirit of God renovate the way that they think, wouldn't even the way they come to someone be gentle, be caring? Now, it still may sting a little bit, but see, it's all about others, not about me. The work and renovation of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives is all about us changing from being consumed with and concerned with ourselves to being concerned with others. Look at verse number 28 of Ephesians chapter number 5, because you see it here in this second example. Verse number 28 says this: "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Okay, now according to this verse, what is it that we're to put off? Stealing. Hey! Stealing is bad. And taking things that don't belong to you, that's not right. God says, "Thou shalt not" in the Old Testament, and He still means it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Hey, by the way, we have a good number of young people and teenagers in here. And this even, I've seen it with adults as well, so I'll mention it across the board. That certainly includes time from your employer. And listen, don't you be the one who takes personal time, if it's not allowable, on your phone, on your device, to update posts, to check on stuff. Well, you say everybody else does it. Okay, all right. You were sometimes darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Put off those things that are wrong. And here he says, don't steal. But what are we supposed to do instead? Instead of stealing, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to work, labor, the thing which is good. Okay, so he says, put off stealing. That's bad. Put on labor. That's good. Okay, now stop for a second. If I were writing this verse, here's the way I would write it. And here's the way logically it makes sense in my mind. Hey, don't steal to get the things that you want. No. Don't do that. That's bad. But instead, labor and work so that you can get the things that you want. And doesn't that make good sense? But is it what the verse says? Huh. It says, don't steal, but labor, working with your hands the thing which is good, that you may have to, okay. So all of a sudden, this is about who? When Jesus Christ came and said, in essence, to those who were in religious authority, "I'm coming so that you can have life, so that you can know the Father, because you haven't known Him up to this point." I don't think even His disciples understood the radical change that He intended to share with them. To live for and think about others to the point where I would work, not so that I can amass to myself more, but so that I can have to give to people who need, is something that goes completely counter to culture and to everything that I am as a person. Everything that my flesh desires, I am concerned with and consumed with me. Well, you say, "Brother Tim, you're a preacher. Did you know that preachers still get consumed with themselves? We have bills too. And you do, so that sometimes my life can be about, okay, am I going to have enough? Okay, I got to make sure that I'm taking care of. Oh, I got to think about that. And I make sure." And my life becomes very much about me. But what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, and He wants to do it this week, is to renovate the way that we think. So that as I put off things that are bad and start putting on things that are right, I will also have the way that I think changed into not life about me, but this is about you. This is about others. What a radical difference this would make in our families. If I treated my family like life was not about me and serving me and making me happy, but about them. what a difference it would make in the church. When I'm not coming to be blessed, but I'm coming to bless those who are around. Where it's not all about me and how people view me and what people think or what I can get, but how can I help? What can I do for others? What a difference it would make with your neighbors. Wow! If we begin to live our lives about, this is not about my rights and what I can do and what I can get away with. This is about others, because the Holy Spirit of God is changing the way that I think. And if you're on your toes at all, you may be thinking, yeah, but somebody might take advantage of me. Okay, forgive me, but we serve a big God. And this God is our God. And He can certainly take care of all of that. So here's the challenge. Here's the encouragement for you tonight. Hey, firstly, if you've not yet come to the place where you've come from darkness to light, it's not something you can do on your own, but God can, is willing to, and He wants to. If you'll receive His Son, God will change you from darkness to light. He will save you from your sins. He will justify you. He will declare you to be righteous, giving you the righteousness of Christ. And then just know that His plan for you, as it is for all of us who have trusted Christ, is to conform us in the image of His Son. And it's going to take some time. It's going to happen as a result of our putting off things that are wrong and putting on things that are right. But it's going to happen as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to change the way that we think. And that's the challenge. Hey, why don't you tonight just make the decision? God, anything you say, anything you show me, anything you want me to do, things that need to happen, dear God, please change the way that I think. Renovate my mind. If I'm being selfish in some area and I'm not aware of it, I don't see it, then show it to me tonight, Lord. Show it to me so that it can change. If my life is about me and anything, Holy Spirit of God, here I am, change me. Don't you think that'll make a difference? I certainly do. Let's talk to the Lord about it. Father, in the name